Buongiorno. It's for Nathan's benefit. I'll take just a moment and say how good it is to be back. Of course, the wedding and everything after is wonderful and a good trip and very exciting, but it's very relieving to get back here, to see familiar faces and to be where I want to be. This is, of course, our home. This is where we've chosen to be, and we're so incredibly happy to be here. I want to thank everyone for prayers that I know were going up on our behalf, for safe travels, that everything would go well. So we're grateful to be back in one piece. If you would, open up your Bibles and follow along with the lesson this morning. The lesson, both for this morning and this evening, because they are connected in a way that one really wouldn't work too well without the other, has to do with relationships, but maybe not exactly the way you might think. It's not going to be anything about husband and wife, those kind of relationships. It's about when we run into problems with relationships and how do we handle those kinds of problems. And both of these lessons are going to be what is our responsibility. What do we do when something happens, when something is said that causes problems, that damages the relationships that we have? We know how fragile we can be sometimes, how hard it is to build trust, and how easy it is to break that trust. That someone that you care for, how quickly we can feel that they turn against us, or that they don't care like we thought they did. That's what these lessons are going to be about, and they're going to center around the letter that we find within the New Testament, just before the book of Hebrews, addressed to Philemon, a first century member of the church. Batteries must be dead. But it's addressed to Philemon, first century member of the church. And we see that Philemon was in a rather interesting situation. Starting this morning, looking at Philemon verses 15 through 20, it's a very short letter. Paul is speaking and he says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Now, for those of you who perhaps haven't had much time, haven't studied Philemon in times past, the "he" that Paul is referring to, and really the overall purpose for this letter, although Paul mentions several things concerning Philemon, and there's a lot of encouraging words in it, the main purpose here is that Paul is writing for him to accept back and not put any harm towards another man named Onesimus. And the reason why there's a problem here is because Onesimus was the slave of Philemon. At some point he had run away. He had run away from Philemon, and after doing so, again, at some point, we don't know what the timetables are, how much time had gone by, he had come into contact with Paul during Paul's journeys. He was taught, he believed, and he obeyed the gospel. So now, Onesimus is a member of the Lord's church. And Paul tells him he needs to go back. He needs to face this man who is his master that he had run away from. And Philemon is also a member of the Lord's church. So here we have a pretty sticky situation. Now, they're brothers in Christ, but beyond that, you have here a master and a slave who had run away. who, as far as I can tell, under the Roman law, he would have had every right to just kill him, to execute him outright for what he had done. So Paul here is sending this letter along with Onesimus to try to smooth things over, trying to convince Philemon to do the right thing, to accept this man back. And so that's what this morning's lesson is going to focus on, is Philemon and his responsibilities. And I want to emphasize this both this morning and this evening. Every single time there's a problem going on, whether it's something that was said that hurts someone's feelings, that offends someone, whether it was an action or inaction that we feel someone didn't do what they were supposed to do or they overstepped their bounds, it doesn't matter what it is, there are always at least, most of the times it's more than this, but there are always at least two parties involved. There's the one who was wronged, the one who was offended, and there's the one who did the offending. And both parties have obligations, have things that they are required to do, from what we can tell in God's Word, that they need to do to make this right. It's not all on one person, it's not all on the other. We both have responsibilities towards one another to try to fix the problems that come up in our relationship, to try to make things better and be the kinds of brothers and sisters in Christ that we should be. So this morning we're focusing on Philemon. What was his responsibility? What was Paul asking him to do? What did he have to do now after all was said and done? Well, for there to be any kind of communication, anything at all, it would mean they'd have to see each other again, right? That's why Paul was sending Onesimus to him. It's a required step. You have to confront someone. And maybe because of that, this is the hardest step for us to do, because we don't know exactly how to say this. We don't want to damage the relationship any more than it's already been. But if someone says something that genuinely hurts our feelings, or even worse, if we feel that they said something that goes against God's Word, if we're their friend, if we love them, we have a responsibility towards them. It is our job to call them out on that. We have to confront them. We have to let them know what's going on. Because if you have two people in a situation and one of them sees that there's a problem and the other one doesn't, is that ever going to be resolved? You can't. You just can't. So both people have to be on the same wavelength. They have to know, they have to address that there's a problem here. As far as this goes, Romans 14th chapter tells us how we should go about doing this. And maybe that's the hardest part of all this. So we know we have to say something, we know we should say something, but how? How do we talk to them? What do we say? Romans chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Here, of course, speaking of the Christian liberties that we have under the law of Christ, it says, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." We need to speak plainly to one another without passing judgment, without being condescending, without attacking them, as it were. What we're studying on Sunday mornings, the book of Job, is a pretty good example of what not to do when you're trying to address an issue with somebody. All of Job's friends thought they had the answer. They assumed that he must have had some kind of sin in his life. Well, we know, first of all, they were operating on a false assumption. But they start off kind of gently telling Job, maybe you need to repent of this. There must be something, so just repent of that. Draw near to God. But when they see that that isn't getting them anywhere, they resort to outright attacking Job, slandering him, telling him that he doesn't fear God, that he doesn't respect God, that he's with these wicked men. We need to confront individuals. We need to talk to them calmly. We need to understand that we all make mistakes, that no one is perfect, and in the end, we're all going to have to answer to God. So for our part, when it comes to talking with one another, when it comes to letting someone know that we have a problem with something that they said, something that they did, we need to go to them in a spirit of gentleness, letting them know that we're concerned about this. Not that we're angry, not that we are going to get them back for what they've done, just letting them know, because they may not know, they may not understand. Letting them know that this is something that needs to be addressed. This is something that needs to be made right. And perhaps the most important element in all of this, and sadly, perhaps one that's the most overlooked or undone, is that when we confront someone, when we go to them because we feel that they've done us wrong or they've done someone else wrong, there's something going on that we see as a serious problem, we go to them for that, it needs to be us and them. In Matthew chapter 18, Christ spells this out crystal clear for us. There's no room for interpretation. There's no reading this a certain way. He says, starting in verse 15, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." He goes on to say, "But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Now Christ offers provisions for what happens if he's not willing to listen. If you go to this person who has wronged you, who has said something that deeply hurts you, you go to them, you call them out on it, and they turn around and call you a liar. They say that they did no such thing. That's when you bring other people in. That's when you bring in witnesses. But what are the witnesses there for? They're just there to verify that this is what's really going on. There's a lot of confusion about this, bringing two or three witnesses in when it comes to sin in the church, because a lot of times, how many people are there to witness when a sin happens? Not very many, unless it's an extremely public kind of sin. So we're not talking here about witnesses like we see eyewitnesses at a crime. They're there to witness the confrontation. They're there to witness and make sure that everything is the way we say it is. Because as we all know, there's always two sides to every story. And it can be painted several different ways. That's why these witnesses are to be brought in, to make sure that things are the way they seem to be. But that's only if the person will not listen to us. We go to them one-on-one. Don't bring others into it. Don't bring others in. That's human wisdom. That's human logic. We think that there's strength in numbers. The two heads are better than one. Sometimes. Not every time. When it's a problem between us and someone else, it's our problem. And it's no one else's business. If you can solve it between just you and them, Jesus says, you do it. You take care of it before you involve anyone else. And the important thing is to do this quickly. To do it while things are still fresh. Over in Ephesians, there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4 that I'm pretty sure we're all familiar with. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, on your wrath." Now we understand what that means. It means don't let these things eat you up inside. Don't let these things fester. And when we're talking about this, when we're talking about a problem, someone said something, they've done something that genuinely hurts us, that we feel they have sinned against us, go talk to them about it. Don't put it off. Don't stew about it. that's just going to make things worse. That's just going to make the feelings more hurt, and it's going to lead to a bad result, to a worse confrontation in the end. When there's something going on, when there's a problem, we need to address it. We need to go to that person as soon as we can. Because the sooner we do, the sooner we can talk to them about it. Hopefully, the sooner we can get everything fixed, everything repaired the way it needs to be. Now, the next step, after going to this person, letting them know that there's a problem, because again, they might not be aware of it. Maybe they didn't even realize that what they said or what they did was going to hurt someone else. We do that a lot, don't we? We act, we say things without thinking. The second step after going to them, Paul pretty clearly spells this out to Philemon. And really, if you were to dissect the letter to Philemon, this would be right at the core. This is the heart of the matter, is forgiving that individual. Forgiving them for what they have done to us. And really, this is not an easy thing. It's not easy for us to forgive someone if they've hurt us, especially if they've done it multiple times. Because that's what we do as human beings. We look at track records. We look at history. If we know someone has a pattern, it gets harder and harder to forgive that, to forget that. And really, that's what's so amazing about the forgiveness of God, is that it's so different from ours. Because He tells us, He promises us, that when He forgives, He forgets. It's as if we've never sinned in the first place. That's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around, because we don't work that way. It'd be so great if we did, but sadly we don't. We're limited in this form. But turning back to Matthew chapter 18, after he had talked to them about if your brother sins against you, further down in the chapter, he tells them a parable. Beginning with verse 23, he says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you have not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." We need to pay a lot of attention to those last three words, because that's where forgiveness lies. We can say we forgive someone, we can act like everything's okay, but it's in our heart that really makes the difference. That's where it has to start. But we know it doesn't make it any easier. We can read this passage all we want. We can know that. But knowing something and doing something are not the same thing. And knowing it and applying it are very different. But we just have to understand, this is our responsibility. This is our responsibility towards them. And this is our responsibility, according to this passage, towards God. He expects us to have forgiveness of one another. Also, it's not up to us to say, how much. God doesn't say that we can set limits on this. Well, I'll forgive so-and-so, but I'm not going to forgive this guy over here. I'll forgive them if they just cost me a little bit of money, but if they hurt someone that I care about, we can't do that. We're not in a position to make those kinds of demands and set those kinds of limits. Over in Luke chapter 17, in Luke chapter 17, in verses 3 and 4, Jesus here says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day, and turns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And of course, there's a parallel passage that says, how many times? 70 times 7. Basically, there's no limit. There's no point where you've forgiven someone enough. Jesus spells it all out right there, really. If your brother sins, rebuke him. We're talking about confrontation. Calling them out on it. Showing them where they've done us wrong. They need to be rebuked about it. But they also need to be forgiven for it. Finally, and this really goes hand in hand with forgiving someone, is loving that individual. And again, this is easier said than done. It's not easy to love someone, to truly love them. When we understand what love means, what it requires of us, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read all the things that love is. It takes a long time to build up a relationship with someone, to really love them as we should. But as hard as that is, we know it's even harder when that person has done something wrong to us. When they've lied about us, when they have put us down. Some people are hard to love sometimes. It's true. But this is how we carry out our forgiveness. This is how we forgive like God, that we forget because we love that individual. Because we don't want to remember. We don't want to have that constantly being brought up. We don't want to be constantly reminded of that. If we love them, we want to forget about that. We want to move on. We want to make things better. We want things to be like they were before. Now, sadly, a lot of times that can't happen. The past is the past and we can't change it. But we can try our best to strengthen the relationship. Strengthen the bond between brother and sister, brother and brother, Christian and Christian. Do whatever we can to make sure that our relationship from this point on isn't going to be defined by this problem, by this insult, this injury. And this is where true brotherly love comes into play. Over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We find a passage here in chapter 2 that addresses something that Paul had written to them about in 1 Corinthians. We know in the book of 1 Corinthians, in that letter, Paul covers a lot of problems that the church had. They had divisions, they had all kinds of issues. One of them was sexual immorality. He said that a man had his father's wife. And he was pretty harsh with what he said. He said, don't tolerate that kind of behavior. Don't tolerate that individual. He told them to rebuke him. Don't put up with that sin. Get it out of you. But look at what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 5. Now he says, now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. So it's a wonderful thing. After 1 Corinthians, apparently this individual has repented. he has turned away from that. He's given up his sexual immorality, but from what we read here, there were some in the congregation, maybe the majority, who still viewed him in that kind of light. They weren't forgetting what he had done. Paul says, you need to move on from this. You need to reaffirm your love for him, because if you don't, he says, he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And I don't think it takes too much of a stretch of the imagination for us to picture that. Have you ever been in a situation where you know someone isn't forgiving you? Where you know they're constantly holding something against you? It doesn't feel good. And this man, he's already been told. He understands how guilty he was. He's repented of that. He's been punished by the church. And the punishment worked. He's turned away from his sin. Paul says he doesn't need any more. What he needs now is your love. What he needs now is to be strengthened, is to be encouraged, so that you can get him back to where he needs to be. It's an important step. And really, this is the case, whether it's a personal matter, something just between you and someone else, or whether it is an absolutely clear case of someone sinning and going against God's law. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the ins and outs or all the details. Our responsibility remains the same. Over in James, the 5th chapter. James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There's so much truth in that passage, we could really be talking about that all morning. Bringing someone back when they've wandered away, bringing them back into the fold, saving them from being lost for eternity. There's no better show, no better manifestation of our love for one another than that right there. So, to bring a close to the lesson for this morning, keep in mind we're going to be covering the other side of this tonight. As far as what our job is when we're the ones guilty. When it's our actions, when it's our words that have hurt someone else. We'll be talking about that at length this evening. But there's always two sides to every conflict. At least two sides. Well, we understand how this works when it's sin. When it's us and God. We sin and we repent of that. We understand that we're the ones who are in the wrong. We repent. We ask for His forgiveness. We beg that He remember it no more. And He's told us He will. He is a merciful and loving God. The relationship, the dynamic, should be no different when it comes to us and our brethren. Individuals in the church, we need to have this same way with them. And let me close by just saying this before we move on into the invitation. Regardless of what the problem is, whether it's someone who has said something about you personally or about your family or about the congregation where you attend, it doesn't matter. And these kind of problems can take any number of shapes. It can be between a preacher and another preacher. It can be between congregation and congregation, between a preacher and a congregation. It doesn't matter. If you are the one who is holding a grudge, then fault lies on you. That's something that we learn from God's Word. If you would take out your songbooks. We know that when it comes to relationships, it's never going to be easy. There's always going to be bumps in the road. There's always going to be a time where someone says something that they shouldn't. Someone says something that they don't.